Think about that for just a second. We serve a holy God. That means he's other than. He's unique. He's not like any other God, any false gods that have ever been worshipped. He is the one and true and only God. In the Garden of Eden, God, the holy, unique God, dwelt with man. The Bible says in the cool of the day, he visited with Adam and Eve until man sinned. And when man sinned, he was placed outside the garden. And you remember the garden was guarded by two cherubim, two angels. And from that point on, for 4,000 years, the Jewish people, to enter God's presence, they had to have a certain tabernacle. They had to wear a certain type of clothing. They had to offer up the right sacrifices. But at Calvary, in that veil, in that temple, that curtain hung that had two cherubim, that very symbol that access to God had been denied because of man's sin. But at Calvary, when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," that symbol, that veil that had those two cherubim rent in half. Amen. And now the final sacrifice had been offered. The final blood had been spread on the mercy seat. Glory to God. And now we have access to the Father. Whew. Father, we thank you for your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, our High Priest, our soon coming King. We praise you for him. Father, I thank you for the miracles that have happened. I thank you, Lord God, for healing Robin. Father, I thank you for the miracles you're about to do. Father, we thank you this morning for the miracle that is called the United States of America. That over 200 years ago, Lord God, you chose to create a land that would be, that its government would be built on the Word of God, a land that you would bless, a land that you have blessed, Lord God, and 99% of the gospel preached around the world is funded by America. And we are still today Israel's lone ally. And Father, I thank you for your divine purpose for America. I thank you, Lord God, for the freedom we enjoy. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that your people would rise up and continue to pray and continue to do all we can to protect those freedoms. And may we never take the freedoms we have in this nation for granted, Lord God. Father, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And it's in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, high five somebody and say, thank God for freedom. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. Had to reach with him. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Good one, huh? I'll find it and watch it. Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope? John's got them. Get them while they're hot, make your lips go flipping. No, that's a biscuit. A good biscuit will do that. Or Jackie's brown bread she brought this morning with nuts and fruit in it. That was pretty good. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Almost. Hallelujah. You know, still today in Jewish families, when they teach children the word, they always put honey on their tongue so they'll equate the word of God with sweetness. Amen. Well, let's pray and you can give. How many know you're still worshiping God by your giving? Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with seed that we can sow back into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you. We just thank you and praise you that we place this seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it, use it to expand your kingdom and cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You know, Terry had some songs. He dug out some of the oldies but goodies today. But the song we sang, Adonai, for some of you who might not know Hebrew, that one word phrase or that one line in there, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, is what Jesus said at Jerusalem before he died. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen would her chicks, but you've stoned the prophets." And he said, "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's what that line means. And then we sang that song about prepare the way. And then we sang that song, the old Ezekiel song, about dry bones living, you know. And you know what? When I sing that song, I think of the church. Breathe life into your church, your body again, oh God. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. You know, we live in an hour that there is so much going on in our lives. We're going 900 miles an hour, and all we're trying to do is fit church into our schedule. Well, not going to happen this week. I mean, when I was a kid, you didn't do anything on the Sabbath. Okay? Now, I know Jewish people say Sabbath is Saturday, but for church folk, Sabbath is today. Somebody sent me a little link this week, and I clicked on the link. I don't always click on links because, you know, you don't know what they are, you know? And if I'm not sure who the person is, this guy was preaching, and he said, he was preaching, he said, "I was coming to church today, and the family honked at me and waved at me as they was pulling their camper, going camping." You know, there's nothing wrong with camping. Amen? I personally don't like camping, but, okay, that's nothing, doesn't mean it's wrong, it just means I'm soft, okay? But they were going camping. And you know, out at Jackson, I don't know how it is here, but out at Jackson, when football season comes, they play on Sundays. Little league, little guys. They play games on Sunday morning. Well, it was hot, so we play on Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you something. You keep that nonsense up, you're going to feel some heat one of these days. And it ain't going to be from the sun, the round sun. But my point is this. We've lost focus what is true and what is truly important. Amen? And so we need to find our way back home. Well, that's not my message. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, I'm not going to charge you extra. You got your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Hallelujah. I'll tell you when we get there. Verse 19 says in my notes. But you know how that works. I might go, you know, I'm a big believer in, it's chapter 1, verse 19, not chapter 19. Hallelujah. Somebody roll down. Terry, where you at? You didn't roll down. Now hit him. All right. I have no idea. Somebody had a beach ball. No. Whatever it is, we're all good. Terry's smiling. Genesis chapter 1. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There's none like you. I thank you for your word and what it means to us, Lord God. I pray you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning, Lord God. I pray you anoint me, Lord, that I may deliver this word accurately and precisely. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you need a title, some people like titles. I usually don't give titles. If you need a title, the title of this message this morning is Grace Requires a Response. Okay? So you just have to listen to get the full money. We've been doing a series of messages on numbers in the Bible. Okay? Gematria is a word that describes the study of numbers. We know that God pays close attention to all details. Amen? So his numbers mean things, mean different things. And so we are on number what? Five. Well, it was some week five. I wanted to hear somebody say five. Thank you. Here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 19. It's the fifth day of creation here. Verse 19 says, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we see something coming to life here, right? Fish and birds here on the earth. The number five in Hebrew, it's kind of like the church at Philadelphia. You know, we've been going through the book of Revelations. And the church at Philadelphia, Jesus never had anything bad to say about the church of Philadelphia, right? If you remember that far back, 20-some weeks ago. And the number five is like that in Hebrew. There's nothing bad you can say. Number five usually denotes grace and life. How many know that it's because of God's grace that he gave man life? Amen. And it's because not only did God create life because of his grace, but he sustains our lives because of his grace. Amen. Now, the word grace to most theologians today means unmerited favor. And I'm not going to argue that fact, okay? But if I go to Webster's Dictionary, which I rarely do, if I go to Webster's Dictionary, his definition is void of any theology, all right? And here's what Webster says about grace. He says, grace is elegance or beauty of form, manner, motion, or action. I thought of a ballerina, you know. Her form is beautiful, and you know, everything about her is smooth and graceful when a ballerina dances. And then the next thing that Mr. Webster said is grace is mercy, clemency, a pardon. And all that's good, but you know, around here at this church, we want to go a little farther than most theologians go, or what Mr. Webster goes. We want to go back to the original language of the Bible, because the Hebrew language is vastly different from the English language, all right? Amen. The English language is very limited in how it can express the full meaning of a Hebrew word. And so we're going to do that. We're going to do that with you. The word grace in Hebrew, I'm going to put this up here so I can show you something. It's made with a het and a nun. Okay? Now, we know here that Hebrew letters have symbols. Okay? Let me give you another word here. They share the same root word. A het. Another noon, make sure I get my noons right here, and a hey, okay? But watch now, they share the same root. That's going to be important here in a minute, all right? Let me give you one other Hebrew word that comes from this. It's manea. Okay, we've got a mem now. We're going to add a het to it. We're going to add another nun, but this nun's going to look a little different, all right? Just a little bit different, and then we're going to add a hey to it. Okay, now, let's see if we can get to the root meaning of this, if my notes are correct. Remember, every Hebrew letter has a symbol, right? Now, we looked at the word stone a few weeks ago, and remember that? And the word stone actually had a het in it. You remember what the symbol for the het was? It was a fence. Okay? This is the ancient pictograph. Before they had these letters, they drew pictures. So the het was a fence. Okay? And remember the nun? The nun was a little seed sprouting, and it meant to continue. Right? So the word grace means the fence continues. That didn't help you any at all, did it? Huh? All right, remember our word for stone? Remember it was this word in English? Evan. And we spelled it with an aleph, whose symbol was an ox. Not much of an ox said there. And a bet, which symbol was a house. This is actually a tent, but back in the day they lived in tents. A house, and then we had our het out here. Okay? Which had the little seed, which continues. Remember, if I got a tomato seed, and I keep that tomato seed, I can have tomatoes forever. The tomatoes continue, right? That's the way it goes. But this word here for stone meant the strength of the house continues. All right? And remember, we said this word was made up of two words, av, which is father, and ben, which is son, right? So the strength of our house is God the Father and God the Son. Amen. Amen. And that's found in that one word stone. But the word grace is a fence that continues. But I want you to keep in mind that grace comes from God. It comes from the house. You with me? Grace is a fence that continues. I'm going to show you here in a minute. All right, let me erase this a little bit here. All right. Hang in there. I'm going to preach a message just here in a minute. I'm just building my foundation. Now, we've got the het, which means the strength of the fence. And now if we go to Genesis 26, we'll find out the meaning of hene. That's how you spell this, hene. You got a het, a nun, and a hey. Hene. Hene. Let's find a meaning. Let's look in our biblical dictionary to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Hallelujah. Genesis 26. And let's look at verse 17. Page 39, if you got a Bible like mine. Let me write this up here. It says, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. In the Hebrew Bible, the phrase pitched his tent is this word here. Hene. So let's put it here. Pitched a tent. Still don't know what grace means, do you? Hang in there with me. Let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. (Clears throat) right after Genesis. Exodus 14. And let's look at verse 20. Verse 20. And it says, so it came between the camp, talking about the pillar of cloud, the presence of God. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians. Remember, Pharaoh's behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, but it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that day. Now, this is a verb, okay, to pitch a tent. That's an action word, right? Even I picked that up in English class, and I don't know much about English, okay? To pitch a tent is a verb. But this word, mahane, is the word that we just read, camp. It's a noun, okay? It's in the camp, all right? Now, with that said, let me show you something. The fence continues. Grace means to pitch a tent or camp. The Israelites in the Middle East, when you pitched your tent, you pitched them like this. It was in a circle or even a square. Okay? So you had all your animals and everything in here. They were being protected, right? So if you were out on a scouting party, like they sent you out into the promised land to find out if it was everything God promised, okay? And you faced the enemy out there, and you would come dragging back, and once you got to the top of the hill where you could see the camp, wouldn't it become something that was very precious? You'd be very excited to get back to that camp, would you not? Because this camp is a place of provision and protection. All right? So, in Hebrew, the word grace means to pitch a tent. To camp. But you didn't pitch a tent with just anybody. You pitched a tent with someone you loved, someone you cared about. You still here?
Amen.
Okay. So for God's grace, when you understand God's grace means God is willing to pitch his tent with you. God is willing to provide for you, to protect you. Because he loves you. You are the absolute object of his love. That's the whole reason he created man. The Bible says God is a spirit. The Bible says that God is love. And love needs an object to express itself to. Now, the word grace by itself is kind of abstract. The Hebrew language is very concrete. It gives you something to sink your teeth into. So let's look at this word real quick in a couple of scriptures, then I'll preach my message. Go to Psalms chapter 6. Psalms chapter 6. I don't know what page, but I know what verse. Verse 2. Page 689. We'll read verse 1. Now, the word grace here is going to be translated as mercy. If I say, God be merciful to me, what comes to mind? I mean, we can think of a lot of things, but just to say, show me mercy, without knowing the situation the person's in, we don't really know what they're asking God for. But here, scholars call this poetic parallelism. We're going to see the word for grace translated as mercy. In the Hebrew Bible, it's going to be this word, hen, if we had a Hebrew text. God, give me grace. But then we're going to see another word in parallel with this that's going to describe what they want God's grace to perform in their life. Okay, that make any sense? Let's clear it up right here. Verse 1 says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have hen or mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. So here the psalmist is saying, God, I need your grace because my body is sick. It needs healed. Amen. So he's asking for God's grace to what? Heal his body. All right, let's look at another one real quick. Psalms 30. Psalms 30, verse 10. See, the idea there is, God, I need your grace because I need healing in your body. God, I need you to pitch your tent with me. Because if you pitch your tent with me, I know I'm going to be protected and I'm going to be provided. And what this psalmist needs is healing in his body. All right, let me keep going here. Let's go to chapter 30, verse 10. He says, let's read verse 9. Have mercy, there's the word hen. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Here the psalmist says, I'm in trouble. What kind of trouble? His soul is grieving. He's sighing. He's obviously going through something very difficult. And he's saying he's weak. He needs God to strengthen him. Pitch your tent with me, God, and strengthen me. Somebody say amen or oh me. All right, let me keep going here. Remember, God only pitches his tent with people he loves. It just so happens he's willing to pitch his tent with anyone. All right, let me keep going here. Let's look at Psalms 41. Psalms 41. And then we'll get into our message, maybe. Yeah. Psalms 41. I got a couple more. Let's look at verse 10. The psalmist says, But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. He's facing a battle. He's got a real enemy. And he's asking God, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need you to pitch your tent with me against this enemy, because if you pitch your tent with me, I'll be protected. Amen. Amen. So he's asking for God's grace. And then Psalms 57. Psalms 57. I don't believe there's anybody here today that would be here today if it weren't for the grace of God. God willing to pitch his tent to provide and protect you. Psalm 57, verse 1, in my notes, sometimes my notes are wrong. Be merciful to me. There's the word hen. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. You know, in Hebrew, when they repeat something, they're trying to emphasize it. So he's asking for God's grace. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Amen. Whoo, glory to God. How many of you ever had a calamity in your life? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you cried out, God, pitch your tent with me until this calamity rolls over? Or how many of you called somebody and said, you just don't know how bad I got it. I'm going through this. Oh, hell's breaking loose. My kids acting like heathens. My wife done kicked me in the hind end. You know, it ain't working. My wife's never kicked me in the hind end. I'm sure she's thought it a couple times. It's okay to think it, ladies. Just see, the psalmist says he's going through a calamity. He's going through something. Every family goes through difficulties, calamities. The psalmist says, Lord, pitch your tent with me. Protect me until this thing passes by. Amen. All right, let's look at one more. I think I got one more. Yeah, 86. Psalm 86. And let's look at verse 16. Let's read verse 15, just because it's good. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Here the psalmist is asking God, pitch your tent with me and strengthen me. Amen. How many know the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, let's keep going. You can see here all the meanings that the psalmist gave us were all concrete. Needed healing. Needed protection. Needed the calamity to pass by. Needed the enemy to be defeated. Amen. Needed his strength back. Now, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs. Chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. It says, a present is a, did I tell you it's Proverbs 17, verse 8? Okay. If you got a Bible like mine, it says, a present or a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. The word precious there is our word for grace, chen. Okay? How many know that God's grace is something to be valued? Amen. Something that is precious, something to be valued, not something to be squandered or wasted or taken for granted. Amen. Let's look at another one here, Proverbs 11. We'll go backwards. I got two more, and then I'm going to get into the message. Proverbs 11, verse 16. Says a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Ouch. Okay, so here the grace or the beauty of a woman is contrasted against the word ruthless there in the Hebrew Bible, actually it said strength. So the grace and the beauty of a woman is contrasted to the strength of a man here. But it's the same word, hen. It's just it's translated as gracious. I got one more. No, I don't have any more. Now, let's get to the message. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll preach a message. Because the message is, grace requires a response. Turn to Paul's letter at Ephesus. I don't think there's anybody in here, like I said earlier, has not experienced the grace of God in some form or fashion. How many of you born again? You've repented of your sins. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart. Amen? You've experienced God's grace. God has, at that moment, God has pitched his tent with you. Now keep that in mind as I read Paul's words here. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. It requires repentance and acceptance of what Messiah did at Calvary. Amen. And once that happens, spiritually speaking, Paul says, now you're in Messiah Jesus. Spiritually, you're seated with him at the right hand of the Father. When God looks at you now, he doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of his Son, who was without sin. But Paul says, verse 5, even when you were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now think about grace. See, now you're in Messiah Jesus, right? You're in Messiah. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of the Son. Now you've been reconciled to God. But now as you walk with God, or as God has pitched his tent with you now, he wants to show you not just his grace, he wants to show you the exceeding riches of his grace. Amen. But when we get down to verse 10, it says we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He saved you. He pitched his tent with you in order now that you could show him your eternal gratitude by doing the works of God. Amen. Amen. See, grace requires a response. Now, there's a lot of people tell you, I don't need the church or anybody else to get to heaven. And they might be right. However, you need the church in order for you to grow. Because if you're not growing spiritually, then you're not going to be able to enjoy the richness of the fact that God has pitched his tent with you. You will have squandered the grace that was extended to you. Amen. See, grace requires a response. Now, let me show you what that response is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Man, I tell you, sometimes the Holy Ghost just comes on you. I'm getting goosebumps. Look at that, Jackie. I'm not cold. I'm burning up. Chapter 1, verse 1. Page 3, if you got a Bible like mine. And they all do. Now watch. I want to show you the response. Let's go through the creation story. Many of you have been through it. Let's do it here. Just a few verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the beginning, I believe, God wanted to make heaven and earth ahad, one. Amen? Because God created the heavens and the earth, he put Adam there, and God was in the garden with him. Amen. However, if we get to verse 2, something happens between verse 1 and verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we know in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that the dragon, or old Slewfoot, was thrown out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. Amen. How many is a third of the angels? I don't know, because the writer of Hebrews says we're surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. In Daniel 7, Daniel sees a vision of the throne of God, and the Ancient of Days is seated, and it says 10,000 times 10,000 angels were worshiping him around the throne. So a third of the angels, the only thing I could tell you about a third of the angels is it must have been a lot. Amen. Amen. And so, sometime between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, Lucifer is cast out of heaven and he takes a third of the angels. Because in Hebrew it says, it doesn't use the word form and void, it says the earth was with tohu in Hebrew. Tohu means, you guys know, confusion. It means an empty place. It means nothing, not vain, vanity, waste, wilderness, desert, wasteland, moral and spiritual emptiness. It can even be used in the Bible to describe a destroyed city, but at its root, it means chaos. I kind of described our life without Jesus. A lot of confusion and chaos. So what's the first thing God does? Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Not the kind of light that we get here or from the sun. That word in Hebrew is the word or, and it means order. Amen. So God brought order to the chaos. Just like he did with your life. When you repented, gave your heart to Jesus, order now came into your life. He got you out of the chaos, brought some order to your life. Now let's keep going. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And what does Paul say about you and I? What did Paul tell the church at Colossae? He said that you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen. Light gets separated from the darkness. See, in this first chapter, the whole Bible is right here. The whole essence is right. And the Bible says the Spirit of God hovered. The waters covered the deep, right? And the Spirit of God hovered over them. Correct? Amen. How many of you know you couldn't get saved without the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. Unless the Holy Spirit drew you and wooed you. Mm-hmm. Bible says no man comes unto the Father unless he's wooed by the Spirit of God. Let's keep going here. And we got waters covering the face of the earth, right? And it says, and verse 4 says, and God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Watch. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now see, you and I, We get born again, we come out of darkness into his light, God restores order to our lives, then we go do something, right? We go get baptized in water, correct? Very symbolic, you know, we go under the water that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and when we come up out of the water, it's very symbolic that we're in a new life in Christ Jesus. Amen? So what does God do here? He brings order, then he baptizes the whole earth. Just like you and I. He comes up out of the water. Let's keep reading here. Then, because the message is grace requires a response. Let's go to verse 11, or verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, now watch now. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. The earth responds to God's grace by becoming fruitful. Amen. Are you with me? See, and you're much more important to God. So after God has pitched his tent with you and you have experienced his grace, then you are required, your response is to be fruitful in his kingdom. Amen. You catch why I say you can't live alone. You might get to heaven, but you're never going to be fruitful. Because believe it or not, you need us. I've said this many times. You need us. Church folk need more church folk. Amen. Because without us, who's going to rub you the wrong way and make you get over it? Huh? Who you got to be mad at and then have to grow and go apologize? Huh? See, we need each other. So you thought we just need each other to set our faith in agreement, you know. That's true. That's all true. But we need each other because, you know, every now and then we rub each other the wrong way. And if you're never rubbed the wrong way, then you're never going to grow. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. David, the Bible says David bent over. And if you go to Israel with me next fall, we'll go there. Because I've got rocks that I picked up from the very brook that David picked his stones up from. But the Bible says that he picked up 5 smooth stones. They didn't get smooth overnight. They spent a lifetime in that brook allowing the water to run over it, rubbing up against each other until he rubbed them smooth. We have the Holy Spirit. That's our water. We rub up against each other. I don't like what they said to me today. I didn't like the songs they sang. Sounded like the preacher was preaching right at me. Who told him what I was going through? But see, that Holy Spirit rubs on us. The thing about the 5 smooth stones that I like to say is all of them were giant killers. Every one of them. It doesn't say, Bible doesn't say, hey, picked one. Oh, I don't like that one. I don't like that one. All right. That's what church hoppers do. I didn't like that one. I'm going to another one. Now, there are some legitimate reasons to move on. Okay? But just because they didn't have any creamer for the coffee at Sunday school is not one of them. Okay? You with me? Brown bread. Run out of brown corn muffins. Run out of corn muffins. See, the whole earth is extended God's grace. And the earth becomes fruitful. Amen? Now, jump over here to verse 22. It says, and God blessed them, talking about the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. It says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. See, God gave the birds and the fish life. He extends His grace to them. Amen. He gave them life, and their response to God was to be fruitful and multiply. Amen? All right, let me show you another scripture here real quick. Go to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. We're going to close here in a minute. Oh, I got lots of time. Romans chapter 8. You know, Jackie comes from a little different culture than we do. Jackie comes out of a culture where the ministers minister long time. Don't they, Jackie? See, we come out of a culture where... We can't stand a Pharaoh preacher. We got to have one of them guys that knows when to let God's people go. See, the culture Jackie comes out of, not only do they preach a long time, but they might count the offering and take up another one, mightn't they, Jackie? And if that didn't cover the bills, well, we won't go there. When I started talking about their money, Jackie, they got to looking at me funny. God, be careful. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation, talking about the whole earth, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, previously, the Apostle Paul said that the sons of God, the children of God, are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And those are going to be revealed at some point. And how are they going to be revealed? When their mortal body puts on immortality. And Paul says that the whole, all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. God is no respecter of anything, especially people. And the people of God someday are going to put on immortality. Amen. See, our redemption won't be complete until we've been delivered from the bondage of a fleshly body. Amen. What do you mean bondage? I got arthritis. Anybody else in here? Huh? Is it susceptible to sickness? Uh-huh. See, I'm looking for the day. You know, Teresa's needing healing in her body now. I'm looking for the day we get that ultimate healing, when this mortal puts on immortality. But Paul said the whole creation is going to be renewed. Amen. Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And a new Jerusalem coming down. Amen? Now, let me show you something here real quick. God's grace requires a response. Let me give you a quick example. The angel of the Lord came to Mary. Said, Mary, you're highly favored. You have been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. God extended that grace to her. He pitched His tent with her. And Mary is fruitful and produces the Messiah. Amen. Now, let me give you a couple examples here real quick. I want us to look at the life of Abraham, if we could. Turn to Genesis 17. I only got about five more minutes. Turn to Genesis 17. I think this might go along with what Teresa was talking about, maybe. Genesis 17. We'll look at verse 5. I'm going to erase all this real quick. Da, 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 da. Before verse 5, Abraham's name is Avram. Okay? Hang in there a minute. I got to show you this real quick. I know you all know it. Somebody tell me what that is, just so I know I haven't been wasting my time for the last 17 years. Oh, yes, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. In your Bible, you got four capital letters. Anybody got four capital letters for Lord? I know you guys do because you got Bibles like mine. When you see those four capital letters, it's this most holy name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. We transliterate it as Yahweh. Okay? And somewhere along the line, the Jews decided that they needed to build a fence around the command not to take the Lord's name in vain. So the fence was, we just won't ever pronounce it. So they say, we sang the song Adonai. All right? Adonai, they say Adonai. Even their Hebrew Bible looks like this. It says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but they will pronounce Adonai. You know, if any of you have my prayer book, I have Yahweh in my prayer book. Some places I have Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I gave it to a Jewish girl, and she really liked it. It didn't bother her. She just said Adonai, you know, where it said Yahweh. Okay, but I had to put this up here for a reason. Remember the symbols, hand, breath, nail, breath. All right? And we know that in the most holy name of God, man was created by the hand of God. He gently breathes life into man, right? The nails, very symbolic of the word of God that became flesh and came and dwelt among us and was nailed to a cross at Calvary, okay? And Jesus now breathes the Spirit of God, new life, into us. Amen. Amen? All right. The reason I had to put that up here is you need to see this. Verse 5 of Genesis 17. Let's go to verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. That's a promise God makes to Avram. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Avraham. See, God adds a hey, this breath, into Abraham. God extends Abraham, extends new life to Abraham. Now you're going to be known as Avraham, the father of many nations. Now, why is it? And he will go on to change Sarah's name. Her name is Sarai, but he adds a hay or breath to Sarai and becomes Sarah. Now, why is Abraham important to us? Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Da, da, da. Galatians chapter 3. Page 1633. And then we're going to look at one in Romans. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go all the way over to page 1635. Verse 26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Messiah Jesus. For as I hear pages, I'll let you get there. For as many of you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Jesus. And if you are Messiah's, watch, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, God made Abraham a promise, you're going to be the father of many nations. And the word used there for nations is goyim, and it means Gentiles. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you're going to be the father of many nations, many Gentiles. Now let's go over to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 4. We're almost done. Somebody say, whew. Oh man, I got a whole bunch more. Oh, wait a minute. Romans, I got Wednesday night. We can finish Wednesday. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We better go to 13 to get the context. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no Torah or law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, talking about Jews now, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I just read you two passages of scriptures that claim that the source of grace and faith is found in Abraham, our father, and it's expressed in the works of Abraham. Now watch. Abraham received God's grace, and how many of you could say he became very fruitful? He responded to God's grace by walking in obedience to God. God told Abraham and Sarah, get up on out of there, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of Babylon. I want you to cross over the Euphrates and Tigris River. That's where we get the term Hebrew. Eber is a word that means cross over. So Abraham was the first Hebrew because he crossed over. Amen. And because he was obedient, God extended his grace, and Abraham responded by being fruitful. Amen. Now watch. Because of what Abraham did in obedience to God, Isaac was born. From Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob, I like Jacob. Because the name Jacob, Yaakov in Hebrew, means deceiver. But oh, when he wrestled with God, God got a hold of him, he got a hold of God. God said, your name's no longer going to be Yaakov. It's going to be Israel. Means the Prince of God. Shoo. Jacob gives me hope, because if God can take an old rotten guy like that and turn him into a prince of God. You know, there was a young... I'm going to tell this story. There was a young man at youth camp. I don't like putting my hands in my pockets. I think it's a sign of disgrace. So slap my hands, but put them in my pockets. Anyway, there was a young man named there named Israel. And he was very feminine. And he dressed feminine. And I seen him up at the altar, and I waited till he'd come back, and he was sitting there, and I went up to him. And I said, are you having any problems at home? Oh, yeah. I didn't know him. He said, oh, yeah. He said, I said, are your parents Christians? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, they don't like the way I dress. They don't like that, you know, I have feminine tendencies. I said, well, you know, 95% of all people who think they're gay, I say think they're gay because they believe a lie. I'll never say you are gay. You are not gay. You are not created gay. But you believe a lie. I said 90-some percent of all people that think they're gay, their first sexual experience was with someone of the same sex. He said, yeah, that happened to me. I said, you know what your name means? He said, well, I've been called a lot of names. I said, I'm sure you have. I said, listen, your name means Prince of God. Really? I said, yeah. I said, it doesn't mean Princess of God. It means Prince of God. And I told him, I said, son, you're going to have to quit believing the lies and start seeing yourself as a Prince of God, a Son of God. And he cried, and we hugged it out. And they gave me permission to talk to him. I don't know where it's going to go. But see, here's a young man who believed a lie, and the whole time his name means Prince of God. And you know, now not in our culture, but in the Jewish culture, they study names. Before they have a child, they study the name because they believe that the name denotes the character of that child. Now, Teresa was talking about speaking words over your child. So if your child is named Prince of God, and you keep calling him Prince of God, if he knows that, hopefully someday he'll act like that. Amen? But his name's Israel. He's about 15 or 16, and I will hope that you'll hook up and pray with me. And one of these days, I believe I'll meet him, and he'll be in a suit. Not a lady's pantsuit. A man's suit. Complete with tie and everything. Yeah. And I told him, I said, you know, your parents are mad because they're fearful. Yeah. Fearful of what? Well, they're fearful that you'll grow up and you won't enjoy everything that God has made for you. Like what? Like a woman. Like having children. And like I said, we cried, we hugged it out. I don't cry much, but he really moved me. See, he doesn't understand yet that God has extended him grace. And at some point in that God pitching his tent with him, he's going to respond. Amen? Listen. Abraham responded to God in obedience. Abraham became fruitful. The earth became obedient to God. As God extended grace to the whole earth, the earth became fruitful. You and I have experienced the grace and the mercy of God that has been extended to all mankind. We're required to respond with fruitfulness. You mean my works, me being fruitful, saved me? No, knucklehead, I didn't say that. You're saved because you've received God's grace. Amen? You've accepted that. Now we respond by being fruitful in the kingdom. Amen? telling people about the love of God, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to preach on a corner or preach in a pulpit. You just have to show the love of God when you go to the grocery store. Show the love of God when somebody pulls out in front of you. That's a good one. See, you've all been there. I seen where some guy shot and killed an 18-year-old girl because she pulled out in front of him the other day. And you know what? Like Teresa was talking this morning, don't let things steal your joy. Because when you're a cranky old grape of wrath, see, I've seen Veggie Tales. Anybody else? The grapes of wrath, they never take a bath. How's the rest of it go, Caleb? Oh, you know. If you're a cranky old grape, you're not being fruitful in the kingdom. And you know, you get home from church and you got family there, and you know, and you're hateful and mean to them. And then in the next breath, you're going to say, hey, you got to come to church with me next week. They're going to think, well, why would I want what you got right now? Huh? Everybody bow your heads. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion. I'll get John and Caleb to help me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have open communion here. Hallelujah. I tell you that the sacraments or the elements of communion, they proclaim God's grace. Amen. God wants to pitch his tent with you even in your calamity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle called a tent of meeting. And there was an outer court, and the altar of sacrifice was in the outer court. There was also the brazen, the brass laver where the priest washed. Then there was the inner court where the table of showbread, the menorah, and the altar of incense were. And then there was that veil. And inside the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Was a gold box. And the gold box had two cherubim, two angels. And their wings were pointed towards each other. And that was the mercy seat. That was the place where the high priest, once a year, would take the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Everybody been served? They miss you? Somebody be missed? So the mercy seat was where they sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats. And it atoned for the sins of Israel for 1 year. The ark was made out of wood, but it was surrounded by gold. Now the mercy seat itself, the lid of the ark, was solid gold. And inside the ark were the command, the tablet, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. But there was other things in the ark too. Aaron's rod that budded was in there. There was a vessel full of the manna that they gathered daily that God fed the Israelites with. That ark was a picture of our King Jesus. See, the wood represented his humanity, but the gold represented his deity. He was the Word of God incarnate in the flesh. That's why the commands, the Word of God, was in there. He would be one who was dead but would be brought back to life. Amen? And he himself said, I am the bread of life. But the mercy seat and the lid was solid gold. It represented only his deity. The mercy seat was solid gold because God's grace, God's plan of salvation, all came from him. Amen? And that ark, the place where the blood was sprinkled, is a picture of Jesus. Amen? But he's the ultimate sacrifice. Amen? There's no need for another sacrifice. There's no need for a veil. They don't even know where the Ark of the Covenant is. The book of Maccabees says that Jeremiah hid it before the Babylonian invasion. Didn't really matter because God's presence had left there long ago. Amen? But these elements you hold in your hand represent a different Ark. Represents an eternal Ark. Represents Jesus, his body and his life. Father, we love you, we praise you. We thank you for the precious body of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah and our King. And the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread and gave it to the disciples. And he said, this is my body. And he instructed them that when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So this morning, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are still the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, we eat of your body this morning. Hold your cup up. We're going to, for those who haven't been here for a while, we're going to say L'chaim means to life. You ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. At Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. And not mere partakers. He said, I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And then in John 17, Jesus explains eternal life. He says, he doesn't say anything about heaven. He says eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. Eternal life is experiencing God pitching his tent with you all the time. Lord Jesus, we thank you that at Calvary you poured out your life. We thank you that we can be partakers of that life. And with thanksgiving in our heart and remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Glory, 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 glory. Stand up with me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, I ask that you bless each one of us this week. Lord, as we celebrate the 4th of July, our Independence Day, I believe our independence is truly a gift from you. And Father, I just thank you. I pray that it is a time for family and a time for you, Lord, as we celebrate your gift in this nation.